We are continuing through our series in the Old Testament book called Nehemiah, and this is our series called The Sword and the Trowel. And so we are going to be talking about both the battle, the spiritual battle we wage, as well as the kingdom we build. And so last week we met Nehemiah, who was a man living in the lap of luxury and affluence as the cupbearer to the ancient king of Persia. And so while he's in this position of influence and affluence, Nehemiah is confronted by a higher purpose, the higher purpose of God, even, in the earth. We saw this last week in chapter 1 as we kicked the series off, as God broke Nehemiah's heart for what breaks God's heart. And a shift takes place in Nehemiah. Nehemiah's attention and purpose had been in one direction, and God meets him and confronts him with what God is doing in the earth and how God desires to move in and through even Nehemiah in the earth. And so Nehemiah hears news of the devastated state of Jerusalem. He hears of the shame of God's covenant people. And we're told in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so suddenly, even his most fundamental desires take a back seat to the priority of God's kingdom and people. And so last week we looked at how Nehemiah cried out to God in prayer, and he did so through adoration and through confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And what we see is that this model is all throughout the scriptures. This adoration, it's called ACTS, is the acronym. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, this isn't the only way that you should pray, but it is an opportunity for you to go and apprehend the very heart of God and trade hearts with him, to give him your heart for the things of this world and for your own accolade, and trade with him and bring in, take in, tap into the heart of God for his glory and for his kingdom and for his purpose and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come. That's what we see Nehemiah do last week. And this is what we, even as a church, have done this past week. And as we head through this series, this is my prayer for you and myself as we tap into God's heart. We grab a hold of his heart for the world even, and we do so in prayer. And as we do, God begins to make a shift from the inside out in our own hearts. That's when we hear the roar of heaven calling out, like we saw in Isaiah, as the heavens are shouting, "Who will go?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Or like Mary, who says, as we saw this past Christmas, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, your law, your purpose, this hope that you've declared, this gospel." Or like Nehemiah, which we saw in verse 11, his response: "O Lord," Nehemiah 1, verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. In other words, to prioritize above all else your kingdom, your glory, your purpose, this good news of the gospel, this thing that you have placed on my heart and I've been confronted by. May I delight. May we servants delight in this above all else. It holds the highest weight in eternity. That's what that means. It talks about the fearing his name, his fame, his accolade. And then he prays, and give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then he says, and I was cupbearer to the king, which means he's talking about the king. Like, what a prayer. What a prayer. But if I'm honest, that prayer can sometimes feel uncomfortable. It can even seem selfish, especially if you've lived in a world where you have your whole life pursued your own kingdom and your own glory and your own preference and your own control and your own fill in the blank. And that's been your priority. Especially when we live in a world that's constantly doing that, a prayer like, give me personal success, can feel a little bit awkward. It feels a little off. It feels selfish. And so is it even like, is it okay to pray for personal success? Short answer, yes. When your heart is aligned with God's kingdom and for God's glory. To be aware that there's a constant pull and a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit and that desire to set ourselves up as the priority and sit on the throne of our own hearts, to understand that oftentimes when we're praying for success, the question becomes, is this about me or is it about him? That's an important prayer, but this, and so the problem comes in here when we treat God even, and this is possible, when we treat God even as a means to build our own kingdoms. P.S., that's what taking the Lord's name in vain really means. For your own vanity. Your own glory. And so that's the prosperity gospel trap, guys. It gets it backwards. There is even an entire section of religion that will absolutely fan this carnality into flame and then look to God as a means to get what you actually desire more than you desire him in the world. That's called the prosperity gospel, and it is a backwards gospel. It's not the true gospel. Because listen, guys, Jesus didn't come just to help us fall more in love with the things of this fallen world. He came to rescue us from it and to meet all of the desires that we have in himself. All those things that we're looking for apart from him, that's counterfeit. It's all ultimately only desire. It's all those desires will be fulfilled ultimately in Christ and in him alone. He is our ultimate treasure. But listen, when he takes his rightful place as our priority, as our king, as our treasure, then everything else finds its rightful place. Then good things don't become ultimate things, and those good things can now be leveraged for his kingdom and his glory. When he becomes your living hope and your ultimate priority and treasure, it changes everything. Now, position, resources, relationships, they all become opportunities for stewarding a greater purpose. And when that happens, the world starts to notice. Like, you go to church every week? I get you go to church, but like, you go to church every week. Yeah. Because it's not just an event I attend, it's a people I belong with and partner together on the greatest mission the universe has ever known. We're rallying around the thing that matters more than anything in the universe. And so yes, I'm not saying you have to go to church every single week, and if you miss, I'm gonna be like, where were you? That's not what we're, this is the heart of a people who love the Lord and his kingdom coming and his will being done in Virginia Beach as it is in heaven. Like, you go to church every week and you go to a community group throughout the week. Like, you host one, you serve, you give. Like, you're using your spring break for a missions trip? What? Guys, it all boils down, all of this. This isn't something that you have to do. It's the heart motive of a people who love the Lord and his purpose in the earth above all else. This is all is about a heart motive. And so if your heart's struggling with these things, again, the answer isn't like, this isn't like a guilt trip and a shame thing. It's about prayer to tap into the Lord of the harvest, to align our lives with God's heart and for his kingdom, because that prayer, those things matter. This is what we mean when we pray in Jesus' name, right? When you hear this, sometimes if you're new to Christianity or prayer, you'll hear people start with dear God and they end with amen, but they'll say in Jesus' name, amen. And sometimes people will be like, they think that's like an incantation or something to get power on it, right? It's like, if I say in Jesus' name, then everything just bows down. And the reality is that it does, but it's because what you're saying is above my preferences, above what I desire, if what I'm praying for is not in line with your heart, your desire, your kingdom, your will, your purpose, then I'm holding it with an open hand. Because I'm not about my name, I'm not about my fame, I'm not about my preference and my kingdom. In your name, for your kingdom, for your glory, amen. Let it be. And when we pray like that, it honestly, it helps me free up. Like honestly, it helps me just pray for like silly things. And just be like, in Jesus' name, right? That means I'm like, okay, well, but in for your kingdom and your glory. So if I don't get that thing, it's fine. That means it's good for the Lord. Like, this is why it's a way of calling on his ultimate authority as king, aligning our hearts and the hearts of our prayers with his kingdom, even if we pray for silly things like parking spots. You know, if you didn't get it, God wanted you to walk. It's going to be all right. It's okay to pray for it. Or help me in this game. You know? Some of you are really into charades. I don't know. Like, that's fine. It's okay to pray. But it's like, hold it with an open hand because maybe he wants you to just chill out a little bit. And so it's okay. But it's okay to pray for those things. But this is why we look to him first and prioritize him above all else. And so ultimately, it seems crazy to pray for success in charades. Like, what? But at the same time, you need to understand, hear this. God's kingdom is not relegated to Sunday morning. If your life is fully submitted and all in with Jesus, then nothing in your life is out of bounds for his kingdom and glory. Nothing. None of it is ultimately trivial because, like, he's the king of all. And so things get wonky, though, when God's glory and gospel become a means for self-worship. Again, that's what people are talking about. We say like a prosperity gospel. It gets it backwards. We don't give to God, so he'll give to us and give us what we really want, which is not him. It's something in the world. What we want is him. He is our treasure. Again, this is what it's about. His resources aren't bad. They're just not ultimate. His position, Nehemiah here realizes this. This shift takes place. Everything takes a backseat to the love, grace, and glory of God, even in the earth. His position, his relationships, his entire life now becomes stewarding, a stewardship for the greater king and kingdom. And again, it's all about the heart. It's about that heart motive. And so he now aligns, and so his prayer, give me success, is a prayer from a servant of the Lord. And it's beautiful. So for the rest of our time, we're going to walk through this passage in Nehemiah chapter 2 here. We're going to walk through verse 1 through 8. And we're going to look at how even the king takes notice of this very real shift in the heart of Nehemiah. So as a framework for the rest of our time, we're going to walk through three questions that the king asks him and look at three takeaways that are congruent with those questions about how our own lives today can seek first the kingdom of heaven, even here in Virginia Beach. So number one, first question, why is your heart sad? Why is your heart sad? First point, let the world notice. Say notice. Notice. Let the world notice your burden for the broken. Do the lost around you notice your burden for a greater kingdom? Two, what are you requesting? Is what the king asks Nehemiah. The point? Let the world hear, say hear. Let the world hear your gospel proclamation. Have the lost around you heard your desire for redemption in the earth? Have they actually heard the gospel? Do they know what we're really about, considering the reality of heaven and hell and salvation and God's kingdom? Or do they just think that your Christianity is just another means for living a more comfortable, disciplined, or impressive life? Like, how can they believe in what they have not heard, and how can they hear unless somebody preaches? It's Romans 10. Then point three, I'm telling you, I want to preach these before I preach it. Let's go. Number three, how long will you be gone, the king asks, and when will you return? This is the point. Let the world feel, say feel. Feel. Let the world feel the weight of your higher calling. And if you are in Christ, you need to know you have a higher calling. But do the lost around you know the priority of God's call on your life as a blood-bought, spirit-filled, great commissioned citizen of heaven? Do they feel the weight of that? Do they feel the weight of your commitment to King Jesus above everything and everyone in all of life? And here's what I want you to get. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. Live in such a way that your life would not make sense unless the gospel is true. Live in such a way that your life would not make sense unless the gospel is true. Paul told us, if the resurrection is not true, we are the most to be pitied. But as Nick Ripken, a missionary who wrote Insanity of God, The Insanity of God, powerful, powerful book, as he put it, but if it is true, that changes everything. Amen, risen church? So we live in such a way that your life would not make sense unless the gospel is true. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus told us, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You're not doing those good works in order to earn salvation. You're doing them because you got salvation. And it matters. It's the lyrics we just sang, in my life be lifted high. In our world, be lifted high. In my love, be lifted high. That'll preach. So let's do it. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. Here we go. You guys ready? All right. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, he's the cupbearer. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Okay, so it's around March 445 BC in ancient Persia, which is modern day Iran. Nehemiah is cupbearer to one of the most important and significant kings of the largest empire in history. And that means he's the guy the king trusts the most because he's the last line of defense, ensuring his safety in a world full of people who want to poison him. Nehemiah is drinking the cup, and if there's poison in it, Nehemiah dies so the king lives. That's the type of relationship he has with King Artaxerxes. But again, there's been a real shift now in Nehemiah's heart, and it's noticeable even by this pagan king, which leads to the first question and the first point. His question is, why is your heart sad? And the point is, let the world notice your burden for the broken. Look, we know everything's not okay with Nehemiah. Like, we know the burden on his heart for God's kingdom. We know that he's been praying and fasting even for success and favor in the sight of the king, and he needs that favor. He needs it. And in this world, guys, when we look at the world around us, this isn't a call to just be mopey and sad all the time. It's a call to lift our eyes to, again, the King of glory and the victory he has, but also to look around us and realize, guys, this is not as things should be. And so the world can't handle the fallenness of things. And so they check out. They don't want to talk about death. They don't want to talk about any of these things because it's too much for them to bear. So they put the plastic smile on and they check out. Guys, this is one of the biggest differences, by the way, between Buddhism and Christianity. Buddhism is this fat and happy Buddha sitting in the midst of poverty where things are going completely crazy, and he's just in a state of enlightenment and nirvana. Checked out. Juxtapose, contrast that with the image of Christ on the cross, entering into the pain and suffering, entering into the garbage, entering into the sin and even the death in order to conquer it from the inside out, and calling his followers to take up your cross and follow me. Because when we look to him, we see his victory, and now we look around and we don't need to detach. We can operate from a place of deep living hope because the resurrection is true. And so we don't check out, we enter in. But there is a sense of sadness. There is a sense of mourning for the state of the earth. And that's what's happening with Nehemiah. He's like, things aren't as they could be, should be, would be, as I if I lean into Jesus Christ. And so the Persian court sees this. Now, and here's the question, like, why is he so afraid? Like, it doesn't just say he was afraid. I was very much afraid. Is it because he's not good at public speaking? Like, what's going on? You see, in the Persian court, you could lose your life for having a sad countenance in the presence of the king. Like, it may have been perceived as a way of trying to manipulate the king, and it could be treated as a form of treason. Because you had to match his attitude. If you didn't, it felt like you were trying to manipulate him into doing what you wanted him to do. And there were even instances, apparently, that people were killed for that. And so it was kind of like, you know, the way of the king's court in ancient Persia was to match the temperature in the room of the king's attitude. And so even expressing the true burden on Nehemiah's heart was an extremely bold action here. Guys, this isn't too far off from the spirit of the age in which we now live. Now hear me, praise God, in our nation we have a protected right through the First Amendment, right? The freedom of speech and freedom of religion, but I want you to understand that the spirit of the age is still one where most people have chosen to suppress their gospel burden. Like, talk politics all you want, but the moment you start openly talking about Jesus in public, even a free society based on Christian values gets really uptight. Just bring up the name Jesus in a room. And it's like, ooh. Like, the specific burdens we have are easily sidelined for a more sort of seeker-sensitive approach. And I'm all for, if people are seeking the Lord, we want to be aware of that, but not allow that to suppress what's true about God and his glory and his kingdom. Like, in so many ways, it's become in our society, even this free society, like the Persian court, coexist. Go along in order to get along. And the result is that even mature believers and the burden that they bear for the glory of God and the gospel, seeing the pain, seeing the suffering, having the answer in Christ, but it still goes unnoticed in the world because of the silence. And so I know it's much easier to go along to get along, but the result then is this burden for the gospel just gets silenced and sidelined, even in the very courts that God himself has strategically positioned you in. Guys, things are not as bad as it was in Persia. Like, you might not get your head cut off. But at the same time, you need to understand that spirit still leans. It still grabs and makes us gravitate. So the things are not as they are supposed to be in this world. There is so much brokenness, so much pain, so much sorrow, so much injustice and lostness and darkness, and the answer isn't more laws. The answer is new hearts. I'm not saying don't have laws. It's another sermon. But Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And that doesn't mean that he was hopeless and depressed, guys. It means he cared. It means he was aware. It means that people noticed when his face, his countenance would fall, but he was always full of joy because he is victory. Amen? And then he knew what he was entering into. He was overcoming the world because he held the keys to unlock heaven and the earth, and he's given those keys to his church. That's what we see in the scriptures. This is the gospel. That God became a man and he lived the life we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve to die because of the curse of sin. And it's an eternal damnation. And the only one with enough glory to pay for what we owed paid it, and paid it in full at the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. It's an accounting term. And he broke that curse of sin and death through the resurrection, paving the way to eternal life with God the Father. And it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we put our faith and our hope in what Christ did for us at the cross. And he fills us with his Spirit from the inside out. He transforms us and he gives us a new identity. And he fills us with his own power and presence in order to accomplish his purpose. That's what we have. This is what we do. He holds the victory, but listen, guys, it requires we put the world on notice that not only does this world need a Savior, he's come. He has come. God's calling his people to be thermostats, not just thermometers. Think about that. A thermometer just reflects the temperature in the room. A thermostat sets it. So when your heart is aligned with God's, the burden of his kingdom becomes clear. And even, like Nehemiah, pagan kings notice. But a noticed burden isn't enough. The world needs to hear the reason for the burden. They need to hear the gospel. Verse 3. I said to the king, let the king live forever. I love how Nehemiah is. He's perfectly situated because he knows the customs. He knows how to do this, right? Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? You just imagine Nehemiah. He's like he's been sad. He's kind of like, he's very much afraid, it says. And then this just comes out of him. And it just comes out and he's like, ooh, I just said that. All the air in the room just gets let out. All the attention is on the cupbearer. You can feel the weight of it. Like his life is on the line. There's like a pause. Verse 4, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? I love this. Artaxerxes is a man of action. He's like, get to the point. I see that you're nervous. What are you asking me? You're dancing. Get to it. Point 2, what are you requesting? Let the world hear, say hear, your gospel proclamation. Guys, it's easy to believe that the world around us knows what we know. Like it's easy to think that the reason the world doesn't follow Jesus or join a church or join in this great commission is just because they don't want to. And for the most part, I think that is very true. That may be the case, but it's also likely that they don't even know that the invitation's on the table. Like it's often that they don't even know what it's about. They think it's just like a fairy tale or just a tradition that you have that you grew up with and it makes you feel nice on Sunday mornings. Like they've never actually had anyone confront them with the actual gospel of Jesus Christ and they think that it's all just that fairy tale. They think it's about rules or politics or just being a good person. That's what most people perceive the gospel as. But that's why we speak up. That's why we live our faith out loud. And this isn't just for extroverts, guys. This isn't about a personality. Like some of the most soft-spoken people I know are absolute forces for the kingdom of God because they are prayed up and ready to share the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. This is what we mean. We talk about sharing life in Christ with each other, our city, and beyond. And yes, when you speak up, when you share, it's like, oh, now you know my identity. And that comes with baggage. Like, you just listen, it does. You'll likely get labeled. You'll likely be perceived as a hypocrite because most people think it's about works righteousness and about being just a good person or a bad person. But P.S., that gives you the opportunity to, if you screw up and do something stupid, you just say, wow, that's not how my king wants me to live, and I'm sorry, and I need his grace. And then they will realize, oh, wow, so do I. Gospel opportunity. Quit trying to be something you're not. Be someone who needs Jesus and invite others to join. That's not a reason to take grace for granted, but this is, you get the idea. This is who we are. This is what we do. You'll likely get labeled though. You'll likely be misunderstood. You'll likely be left out of that party invitation. Probably a party you don't need to go to anyway, but this is what happens. It's always easier to just go along to get along. But hear me, the courts that God has placed you in, they need to hear the gospel. They need it. It's why I present the gospel every time I preach as clearly as I can. Like it's not just for the new people who may not have heard it before. It's for everyone. It's so that you can get it in your heart and your soul so that if the opportunity comes, you just are like, boom, let's go. It's why I try to simplify it as much as possible. Even Martin Luther put it down, boiled it down to four words. Jesus in my place. And if you don't know what that means, talk about it out loud with somebody who also doesn't know what that means. And invite him here. Romans 1, verse 16, it says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Say everyone. To everyone who believes. Acts 4:19, I love this. Peter, just before this, not long before this, he's been running, hiding, scared to associate and affiliate with Jesus because he was being crucified. And then just a few days afterwards, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and him and the disciple John, it says in Acts 4:19, it says, but Peter and John answered them, these authorities that have put them kind of on trial. And they say to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Whoo! That is what has brought us to where we are today, 2,000 years later. Just the testimony, the witness. I have people ask me all the time, like how I was able to share the gospel with this person or that person, or you know, like what was my strategy in bringing it up? Like what's a tip or trick to kind of even get there? Because everybody wants to talk about sports and everybody wants to talk about all these things. And I love sports. Like, let's go. What happened to Steelers? What in the world? But this is a, but there's a thing here that happens. And so like, there's like a barrier. How do you even get there? So you guys ready? I'm gonna give you the strategy. You ready? Here's my strategy. I just live my faith out loud. Like, serious, if I'm at a game and I notice something about the goodness of God, I just start talking to people around me about the goodness of God. I just pretend they all know Jesus, and if they don't, they're about to. look at that sunset. God's such an artist. That's what I'm thinking. I just say it. Like, I don't know, random dude on the boardwalk. Like, might get into a conversation. Man, it's going to be amazing to see what this ocean looks like when Jesus comes back. Think about that. No pollution? You probably see right down to the bottom. Like, that's quite a conversation. Oh, you're injured? You're hurt? You're sick? Can I pray for you? No. Can I pray? Like, right now. But when somebody says, how was your weekend? That's a layup for me, man. You're about to get a sermon. And depending on how well you take notes, if you get that question, same thing. Say, I went to church. This is what we talked about. You wanna come? Like, this is how, if they're a Christian, awesome. If they're not, awesome. Like, I'm not a good witness to people. Again, I just apologize. Man, I got too upset about that before. Sometimes I lose sight of what matters and I just need to recalibrate on who Jesus is, you know? And then most of the time they're like, man, I didn't even think you got upset. You know why? My bar's a lot higher and it becomes an opportunity for a witness. This happens all the time. Like, seriously, I talk to them like they've been walking with Jesus their whole lives, and even if they're straight up atheists, like, hear that. Like, why would that stop me from talking about Jesus? Like, they don't stop cussing or cursing God when they find out I'm a Christian. Like, why would I stop praising him just because somebody else doesn't believe? I'm not mad at him. You know, sometimes people will drop that GD stuff and I'll be like, yeah, he does. And smile. And they think about it and they realize, oh, yeah, that's probably The pastor just got mad at me. This is part of how we lean into the king, right? Like most of the time, what people are rejecting about Christianity turns out was never really Christianity in the first place. They just need somebody to come and talk to them and bring it up. Like most people aren't rejecting the real gospel, guys. They're rejecting a caricature nobody cared enough to correct or engage them on. We just need that reminder to be ourselves. Just the boldness to be a believer. Next thing you know, when we have these conversations, the person who thought they were a Christian just because they got baptized as a baby and they try to be a good person, they realize that's not the gospel. Suddenly, they're interested in actually reading the Bible and praying. Suddenly, God makes a massive shift in their heart like he did in Nehemiah's heart and in many of your hearts. It doesn't require a bullhorn. It just requires a relationship and a willingness to let your heart's desire be known and to share this life we have in Christ, our risen Lord. Romans 10. How then? This is what Paul says to the Romans. Think about ancient Rome. This is what he writes to them. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that someone isn't just me, P.S. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You might even say commissioned there. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news or the gospel. Guys, we have this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom. And from here, every one of you will be commissioned. So live your life out loud. It doesn't take a bullhorn, just a relationship and the courage to share this life we have in Christ. Even just bringing Jesus up. Let him loose. So again, the king notices here. Back to Nehemiah. He notices and then he hears Nehemiah. And he asks him directly, and he's inviting him to speak more, to engage more. Because in the Persian court, guys, this is a big deal. If you approach the king without being invited, even if you were the queen, you could be executed. Like the only way to prevent execution was if he extended this golden censer to an uninvited person because they had favor in his heart. We learned that from the book of Esther, which took place about 30 years before this. This is a big part of why Nehemiah has been praying so fervently for favor and for success with this particular king. He's literally leveraging his entire life for this. And now the moment has arrived. He's invited to speak. He's not rejected. The time has come. Artaxerxes asks, "What is your request?" Back to verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I feel this one so deeply. Man, like when you step out in faith and align with God's kingdom and great commission, and you're going to find yourself in these kinds of relationships and situations. You're going to find yourself in this situation. Like your life might not be on the line, but you will be able to feel the weight of eternity around you. And you know in that moment, you need God's help. We call these arrow prayers. That's where he's like, he feels it. He asked him a question and it says, so I prayed. these arrow prayers are like prayers in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the conversation, in mid-stride. It's that prayer to God, like, God, help me. God, give me favor. God, give me wisdom. God, give me success. God, save this person. Holy Spirit, soften their heart. Draw their soul to yourself. Open their eyes. God, what are you doing here? Help me enter into the dialogue you've already been having with this person. God, go before me. Nehemiah likely prayed some version of all of that here as the entire attention of the royal court just descends upon this cupbearer. Verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? And that's our third point here. Third question, and here's the point. So how long will you be gone and when will you return? Let the world feel, say feel. the weight of your higher calling? It's a significant question. It isn't just about making sure Nehemiah isn't just running off on a reckless errand. Like, yes, he wants to know that he has a calculated and realistic plan. That's important. But this isn't just, he needs to know this isn't just like a fool's errand, but also it's undeniable here that Nehemiah has a ton of favor in the heart of Artaxerxes. But not only is he allowing him to go, but he also wants him back. This was unprecedented for the time. He wants him to come back. He's got favor. He loves this man. Not only does the king have favor in his heart for Nehemiah, but it seems that he has a real understanding of the weight of Nehemiah's higher purpose. He has a tie to Jerusalem and the place of his father's graves. He knows about this. Like, Artaxerxes knows that this isn't just a whim for Nehemiah. The king knows how important all of this is to Nehemiah because the king knows Nehemiah's identity as an Israelite. Which is interesting because just about 30 years before Artaxerxes' father, a man named Xerxes, almost killed the entire race of Jews throughout the land in a massive genocidal murder. Just a few decades before, he had planned to wipe them all out, but God had strategically positioned one young lady named Esther. And he put her in the king's court. A woman who fasted, a woman who prayed, a woman who risked, a woman who had been given favor with the king, a woman whose calling was greater than her comfort, whose desire for God's kingdom and people surpassed her fear of being exposed. She was the queen, and the king didn't even know she was a Jew, didn't even know her identity was a covenant member of God's people that he was about to wipe out, didn't even know it. And God had positioned her in a place where she might remain quiet and live in the lap of luxury and affluence. That was definitely on her mind. If she just didn't say anything, everybody else might get wiped out. She'd be good. Esther 4:14 tells us, though, that her uncle Mordecai sends her a message that was a shift moment. And he says this, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther would take the risk. She would step out. She would speak up. She would intercede on behalf of God's people. And the result was not only salvation for God's people, but even favor in the court. Notice just a few decades later, Nehemiah doesn't have to hide his identity in this court. Notice just a few decades later, King Artaxerxes knows that he, Nehemiah, is an Israelite, and he trusts him with his life. Why? Because God has gone before Nehemiah. Because God's people have gone before Nehemiah. Like Nehemiah, like you and I, as his church, we stand on the shoulders of other people. You, this morning, sit in the seat of others' sacrifice. And that comes with a responsibility to walk in a higher calling that you've been given, even when you find favor in the world around you, to actually respond to that. Guys, there are reasons, like this isn't a political statement, the reality of the First Amendment means that we are positioned in such a way to declare and proclaim the gospel in the world in a way like no one ever has before because of the sacrifice of other people that have gone before us. You sit in the seat of those sacrifices. That's not a political statement, guys. That's part of the kingdom of God. Also, remember I said that Queen Esther's request of Xerxes was just about 30 years earlier? And here in the same royal court, it mentions that the queen was sitting beside Artaxerxes just as Nehemiah is making his request. Guys, that's not just a random statement. At the very least, this is an allusion to Queen Esther. Some commentators even suggest that this could be Esther herself as the queen mother right there. Either way, the point remains, God's bigger than you think. So pray big and trust big. Remember, not only do we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, but we also sit in the seat of another sacrifice. So don't take that for granted. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, one plants, another waters, but it's God who brings the growth. And so as we step out in bold faith and trusting in the Lord, we also do so with real wisdom and stewardship of what has been entrusted. And so it's not reckless, it's not foolish, It's wise, it's calculated, and it's faithful because it's about more than just our own name and our own fame. I want you to notice in the next few verses here how ready Nehemiah is with a realistic and wise plan when the king asks how long he'll be gone and when he'll return. Back to verse 6. It says, "So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber, resources to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." I love this. So it's like he's got the resources. He's got the building permit. And the most important thing of all, though, was the hand of the Lord is on him, which matters more than anything because it's all about his kingdom and his glory. And God desires to build his kingdom for his glory through his people, even when there's challenges, even when there's setbacks. It's like, what are we about? So this is where we're going to pick up next week as Nehemiah then travels to Jerusalem and the people unify together, strengthening their hands, it says, for the good work. And they say, let us rise up and build. I love it. And so when we live out loud, we commit deeply, the world not only hears, they feel the weight. So let's live in such a way that our lives don't make sense unless the gospel is true. Last week, we closed with this. The band can even come on up, guys. They can come on up. So we cast a vision for the church that God is calling us to build. Not just brick and mortar, but a people called by his name, unified and on mission for his kingdom and for his glory. And like Nehemiah and like Esther, we're first and foremost leaning into the Lord through prayer and even fasting. Last week, we fasted and prayed through lunch on Wednesday. And so this week, I invite you to fast and pray through breakfast and lunch this Wednesday. So I want to invite you to join us and stay tuned for an email to come out with prayer points for you to kind of feast on during that time. And so, guys, I'm telling you, listen, if you're in Christ, you're different. So live different.